Matthew chapter 6, verse 25. Therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air, for they neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? Which of you by worrying can add one cubit to his stature? So why do you worry about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. And yet I say to you that even Solomon, in all his glory, was not arrayed like one of these. Now if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is, and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For after all these things the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. Therefore do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. Doctors and researchers say that stress is more responsible than anything else for almost every life-threatening disease. And that makes it a major killer. Stress is public enemy number one. Mentally, stress can cause anxiety and depression. Physically, it leads to heart disease, cancer, arthritis, life-threatening gastrointestinal problems, ulcers, and drug and alcohol abuse. Stress can lead to domestic violence, even homicide or suicide. It has become such a serious problem that experts say that coping with stress is the number one health priority for the 1990s. Consider these statistics. 25 million Americans have high blood pressure. 8 million people have stomach ulcers. 12 million are estimated to be alcoholics. 230 million prescriptions are filled for tranquilizers annually. A recent poll of parents of children ages 12 to 17 revealed that 43% worry about their son or daughter getting shot at school. Drug and alcohol abuse are more common worries, as nearly 60% of parents think about these possibilities. Even more, 64% fear their teenagers might get AIDS. But the most frequent worry of all, 67%, is that their teen may not be able to get a good job in the future. There are virtually hundreds of things that people could legitimately worry about. I would go so far as to say that there are many things that people should worry about, but there is nothing worthy of a Christian's worry. In our text, Jesus gives us God's cure for worry and anxiety. Our text begins with the word therefore, telling us that that which is coming is connected to that which has already been said. In verses 19 through 24, the Lord dealt with the subject of materialism. He dealt with the subject of covetousness. And he said that we are not to lay up treasures on earth, but we're to rather lay up treasures in heaven. He told us no man could serve two masters. He told us we could not be the servants of God and of mammon. So then, what are we to do? Well, the text that we read tells us essentially that we are to trust God for our needs. We're to trust Him to take care of us here in this life. Now, there are three things that we need to do in order to be freed from worry and anxiety. We need to, first of all, realize certain things. Secondly, we need to contemplate other things. And thirdly, we need to make resolution. And so we want to consider those 3 points today. Number one, we need realization. If I'm going to be freed from worry and from anxiety, there are things that I need to realize. And the first thing I need to realize is that there's more to life than the material. And that's what Jesus says here in verse 25. He says, "Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing?" You see, this is the great message of the Bible, and this is the very message that the world does not want to hear, that there's more to life than the material. The prevailing philosophy in the world today is a materialistic philosophy, that the material world is all that there is, that there's nothing beyond the material world, and that man is to live for the here and now. Anyone who lives for the future, who lives for eternity, who puts their stock in something unseen or something spiritual, is seen to be a fool. So the predominant thinking is toward materialism, but Jesus said we need to realize that there's more to life than the material. There's much more to life than just this material existence that we have. There's a greater priority, and the greater priority is spiritual. It's amazing as we just go through life, as we make observation, as we converse with people, you find so few people even considering the spiritual realm. So few people even thinking that there's anything beyond the material. They're just living for the here and now, and they can't even think in terms of eternity. They can't think in terms of an unseen world. But the Bible teaches us that the unseen world is the more real of the two. Because the unseen world is the one that will go on continually. The material world, or the world that we see, is one that has a temporary existence. So we need to realize this. There's a greater priority. There's a spiritual priority. There's more to life than the material. The second thing we need to realize is that worry is the pastime of unbelievers. Verse 32, "For after all these things the Gentiles seek." They're seeking after what they're to eat, what they're to drink, what they're to wear, where they're to live, and all the things that concern the material world. The unbeliever is the one who's preoccupied with worrying. And I think that there's valid cause for worry. There are many things that people should be worrying about. If I wasn't a Christian, just looking at the economic situation in our country, I would be worried. As we consider this debate that's going on in our government right now, the debate over balancing the budget, anyone with common sense would say that you can't spend more money than you make. And that if you're in the habit of doing that, you shouldn't do that. You need to remedy that, because it's only a matter of time before ultimate disaster will come. Well, that's what our government's been doing for a long, long time. And now there are people in government that are concerned, and they're saying, "Hey, let's balance the budget. Let's stop doing this." But there are others who are saying, "Oh, no, we can't deprive the American people of what they need. We've got to keep on going on this course." But this course leads to disaster. So if I'm not a Christian and I see where things are going economically, plenty to worry about. As I look at the social and the moral conditions of our nation, if I'm not a believer, if I don't trust in the fact that I have someone taking care of me, watching over me, protecting me, I've got a lot to worry about. This is a dangerous society we're living in. It's brutal. It's fearful. It is conducive to anxiety. You see, and this is where the unbeliever is. The unbeliever is taken up, preoccupied with these kinds of things. The unbeliever has a legitimate cause to worry. This is the pastime of the unbeliever, but it's not to be the case with us, because we have a Heavenly Father. And that's the third thing we need to realize. We have a Father in heaven who is concerned for us. Verse 32. For your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. How many of us fail to realize that God is our Father? He's our heavenly Father. And the best earthly father that there could possibly be would be a mere shadow of our heavenly Father. Now, what do we see in an earthly father that's worth that title? We see a person who's loving, a person who's caring, a person who's compassionate and considerate, a person who's committed to providing for and protecting and taking care of their family and so on. We see that in the natural realm. Well, that pales in comparison to who God is and what He wants to do for His people. And we need to realize that. A lot of Christians believe in God with their heart, but yet in their mind they have more of a deistic concept of God. A deistic concept of God is that there is a great deity who created everything, and after creation He separated Himself from it and He allows it to go on its own. There are many Christians who would say, no, I don't believe that, but in actuality, that's the way they think and that's the way they function. They see that God is detached somehow, that He's removed, that He's at a great distance. And they live their life like that. But the Bible says the exact opposite. The Bible says that God is very close to us. He's a very present help in the time of trouble. In Him we live, we move, we have our being. The Bible tells us that wherever we go, the presence of the Lord is there. The Bible teaches us that there's a God who's intimately acquainted with all of our ways and wants to be intimately involved in all of our lives. We have a heavenly Father. We need to realize that. And once I realize that, that in and of itself can bring great deliverance from my worry, from my anxiety. As I realize, I've got a Father who's watching out for me. I've got a Father who's taking care of me. You know, as you watch little children, it seems that they're able, up until they're maybe, oh, I don't know, 8, 10 years old or so, they're able to really live just a totally carefree life. It seems like once they hit about 9 or 10, they start thinking too much and then worry begins to set in. But generally speaking, any younger than that, and, you know, especially at maybe the 3, 4, 5, and 6 year old range, they're really quite carefree. They just go through life and, you know, they're not thinking about the bills and who's paying them. They're not worrying about whether or not there's going to be food on the table. They're not considering whether they're going to be dressed warmly for the winter, you know, those kinds of things. They're not concerns at all. They just live basically a carefree life. Sometimes I look at kids and I envy them. Man, I wish I was back there. I wish I was in that place. But when I do that, I'm actually betraying where I'm really at in relation to my understanding of God being my Father. If I can't be carefree, if I can't be relaxed, if I can't just kind of be kicking back and saying, hey, God's taking care of it, then I'm not really where the Lord would ideally have me to be. I'm stressing out. I'm bearing a burden that God doesn't want me to bear. You see, that little child that we look at in envy, that's the way the Lord would have us to be. You remember Jesus said, unless you become as little children, you won't enter the kingdom. And what He was talking about there was just putting that childlike faith, that simple faith in God, just trusting Him, just believing that He is who He said He is and He wants to do all that He promised that He would do. We need to realize that God is our Father and He cares for us. He loves us. He thinks about us all the time and He's orchestrating the affairs of history with us in mind. He's working all things according to the counsel of His own will. And at the top of His priority list is the church of Jesus Christ to which you belong. You're at the top of His priority list. Everything in the world is actually revolving around God's plan, and we are at the center of God's plan. God is our Father. Realization of this brings us deliverance from worry, from anxiety, from fear. The fourth thing we need to realize is that worry is a lack of faith. Worry is a lack of faith. Whenever I'm anxious, whenever I'm worried, I can always trace it back to a failure on my part to trust the Lord. I'm just not trusting God. Worry is always a lack of faith. Is there ever any reason to be worried? Is there ever any valid place for worry in the life of a Christian? No, there's not. Now, a lot of us do worry. I worry. I get anxious. I start to fret. I get fearful. I don't need to. I shouldn't, because God loves me. He's my Father. He's in charge. But I do that, and every time I do it, it's a lack of faith. It's not that there's some actual validity to what I'm experiencing. It's simply this. It's a lack of faith. I'm not trusting the Lord. I'm looking at the circumstances. I'm measuring everything in relation to what I can see rather than what God is doing and the fact that God is in control and He has my best interest in mind. And so we need to, in order to be relieved from worry and anxiety, we need to first of all realize these four things. There's more to life than the material. Worry is the pastime of unbelievers. God is our Father. And worry is a lack of faith. The second thing we need is a time of contemplation. We need to contemplate. And that's what Jesus told us to do. Here He is. He's seated on a hillside overlooking the Sea of Galilee. There's a large number of people that have gathered to listen to Him teach. And of course, in that crowd, there would be many anxious people, many people that were fearful, many people that were worried. And as the Lord is teaching them, as He's exhorting them, as He's encouraging them, He draws their attention to the birds. He says, look at the birds of the air. They don't sow or reap or gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. And then He says, are you not of more value than they? The birds, in nature itself, God has given to us lessons. He's taught us things through nature. And one of the things He's taught us is about His faithfulness to provide for His creatures. And so you go out and you look at the birds, and what do you find? You find that they're a carefree bunch. They're not worried. They're not stressing out. You know, as you look at animals, you don't really find any neurotic animals unless they've been related to humans in some way, you know. I've seen a few neurotic chihuahuas. But, you know, as I've met their owners, I've understood it all. But, you know, an animal, they just live with this carefree kind of an attitude. You know, they're just trusting. God is going to take care. He's going to provide. They're not worried about it. And God has all kinds of interesting ways of providing for His creatures. The other morning, as we were finishing up breakfast over at a little restaurant, Braden, I looked over and I saw him climbing out of his chair and reaching up and grabbing his muffin and marching out the door, and I didn't know where he was going. And so I said, Braden, where are you going? He said, I'm going to feed the birds. So he walked out, you know, and he started taking his muffin and breaking it up, and he's throwing it and he's feeding the birds, and he comes back in. It was so classic. He goes, Dad, the bird with a broken leg can't get any bread. And, you know, so here's one bird that's at a disadvantage out here. All the other birds are capitalizing on Braden's generosity, and they're coming in and they're getting the bread. And this poor little, you know, bird with the injured leg, he's suffering. But interesting, Braden notices him. Braden picks him out and says, Dad, this bird, he needs something. He needs some help. And I said, Braden, we'll just throw it right to him. So he went out and he threw him a big chunk. And sure enough, he was able to grab it. And there God provided for that bird with the broken leg through Braden. Just that compassionate heart of a four-year-old. You know, there he was. And we see the Lord taking care of the birds. And Jesus said to us, if your heavenly Father takes care of the birds, your heavenly Father takes care of the birds, isn't He going to take care of you? You see, God has a list of priorities, and guess who's on the top of that list? We are. We're on the top of God's priority list. His people, those who have put their faith and trust in Him through Jesus Christ, the church, we're His children. We are His number one priority. And we can all understand that. Even as people, we have priorities in relationship. And no matter how compassionate or considerate or loving you might feel toward people generally, you know that there's a special place that your own family members hold in your heart. I love kids. They're wonderful. I love to be with them and talk to them and play with them. And, you know, that's a wonderful thing. And I like most kids. But, you know, I'll be honest, I like mine better than anyone else's. There's just that preference there. I mean, that's just the way it is. And you're the same way. And God is like that also. He has preference, and His preference is toward us, His children. He's committed to us, and that's what Jesus said. Your heavenly Father, your Father takes care of the birds. Won't He take care of you? Of course He will. And so He tells us to look at the birds. For more than 150 years, those golden-breasted birds known as swallows have spent their summers in the eaves of the old mission located in San Juan Capistrano. Maybe some of you have gone to await the arrival of the swallows or to observe their departure. But for years and years, they've been showing up faithfully, consistently, on March the 19th. Every March 19th, they arrive and they hang out until October the 23rd. What do? They spend the summer here. They come in the spring, actually arrive a couple days before spring, get settled in. Spring hits, I think, what is it, the 22nd or so of March. And here they are through the spring and on through the summer. And, you know, right as fall sets in and we start to move toward the colder weather, they take off and they head south again for warmer climate. How do they do all of this? How do they know to do this? Who tells them to do this? God has built this in. This is part of God's provision for them. It's a mechanism that He's placed in them in order to take care of them. So you see, if God takes care of the birds, how much more is He going to take care of you? And then He turns their attention to the flowers. Now in Israel, in the springtime, there are some beautiful flowers that are growing all over the place, these beautiful wild poppies. And they're just this gorgeous, deep, velvety red and yellow. And just these beautiful flowers. You look at them and you just think that, you know, there's nothing that man has been able to come up with in all of his talent and all of his ability that can compare to, you know, this beauty here. As I look at the violets and as I see those color combinations, sometimes I just marvel and think, Lord, this is incredible. This is so beautiful. And that's the point that Jesus is making. If God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, isn't He going to clothe you? Isn't He going to take care of you? And even Solomon in all of his glory, Solomon could get pretty decked out being the most wealthy man in the world. He had it all. But even in all of His glory, Jesus said He was not arrayed like one of these simple wildflowers. You see, God takes care. The Bible tells us that God is thinking about us. As a matter of fact, the Bible tells us that the thoughts that He has toward us are more than the sand. Now, this is inconceivable, really. The thoughts that God has toward us are more than the sand, more than the sand on the seashore. Now, the next time you get stressed out, the next time you're worrying, you need some time of contemplation, go down to the beach and pick up a handful of sand. And realize as you watch these little grains fall through your fingers that God's thoughts toward you are more than the sand, but not more than the sand in your hand only, but look down that beach, more than the sand on that beach. Combine all the beaches of the world together and all the sand that goes there. And that's actually what the Bible tells us. God's thoughts toward us are more in number than the sand. And then we're told this, that His thoughts toward us are good. Isn't that an incredible thing? It's an inconceivable thing for us, really. How could there be a mind that could think of all of us continually, at the same time, good thoughts? Inconceivable. I don't understand how that could even be possible, but yet it is. That's what the Bible says. You see, God is thinking about you. God cares about you. Now, of course, the world and the philosophy of the world, they don't want to hear that. They don't want to believe that. They think, oh, you know, that's foolish. You know, there are people who believe in God, but the thought that you could actually know Him personally is absurd to them. So, well, of course, there's a God. There's a great creator. Some people have exercised common sense and come to that conclusion. But the thought of actually knowing this God, or this God caring about them or wanting to be intimately involved in their lives, is something that's still absolutely out of the question to them. But that is the very teaching of the Scriptures. So often we're tempted to think otherwise. So often we're tempted to think that the Lord isn't in control. He doesn't care. He doesn't see what's going on. He's not helping. He's not near us. But everything in Scripture tells us the exact opposite, that He is near us, that He does care. In the parallel passage in Luke's Gospel, Jesus told us that not a sparrow could fall to the ground without the consent of His Heavenly Father. Not a sparrow could fall to the ground without the consent of the Heavenly Father. And then the Lord Jesus went on to say that God is so concerned for us, He's so interested in us, that He's numbered the very hairs on our head. Now, I pride myself to some degree in loving my kids. And I think I love them a lot. I really, you know, will say that I do love them. I love them intensely. But you know what? I haven't counted the hairs on their head. So as intense as my love is for my own children, it doesn't even compare with the love that God has for His children. God's counted the very hairs on your head. What are you worried about? What do I worry about? Why are we filled with fear? Why are we anxious about things? It's because we don't realize God is our Father and we're not trusting Him. We're not contemplating nature and drawing from it the conclusions that God wants us to draw. You see, but this is the answer to worry. This is the solution to anxiety. Believe me, it's not found in Prozac. You know, that's not it. It's not going to be found, you know, through your subscription. I mean, look at the statistic that we read, 230 million. There's only 250 million people in the country. So 230 million prescriptions for tranquilizers. Why are people taking tranquilizers? Why are people, you know, living on antidepressants nowadays? Stress, fear, anxiety, worry. That's what it all comes down to. People are worried. People are afraid. People aren't trusting God. And of course, those who don't know God don't have a clue that they can trust Him. But we as God's people, we really don't have any basis for worry. The unbelievers worry about these things, but your Father in heaven, Jesus said, He knows what you need. Now, the third thing that we need in relation to this problem of worry and anxiety is resolution. Realization, realizing there's more to life than the material. Worry is the pastime of unbelievers, not believers. God is our Father. And that worry is a result of unbelief. Contemplation, looking at the birds, looking at the flowers, looking at nature in general and seeing God's faithfulness there. And then resolution, resolving to put the Lord first and to trust Him. Verse 33, but seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. This is an often quoted verse. It's a wonderful verse. But quite often, it's not understood in its context. You see, there's a context to this verse 33 of Matthew chapter 6. And the context is concerning the basic cares of life. You see, in this whole segment, which, as I pointed out to you, is linked together by this word therefore. Beginning in verse 19, in this whole segment, the Lord is dealing with very real issues that all of us face. Some people have to be dealt with on the issue of riches. Some people are serving mammon instead of God. But there are other people who could legitimately say, hey, I don't have that problem, man. I'm just trying to survive. I'm not into getting rich. I'm just hoping to get by. That's where a lot of people are at. And a lot of people who are not into getting rich but just hoping to get by, they think that that's a valid reason to put the natural over the spiritual. You see, they think that the need to get by excludes them from seeking first the kingdom of God. They say, well, you know, I don't have time to do that. I understand that's important. And, you know, in principle, I agree. And I'm going to get to that when I get the time. But right now, man, I got to work. I got to take care of these bills. I've got to keep all of this together. See, that's the person that Jesus is dealing with here. Because the cares of this life, what am I going to eat? What am I going to wear? Where am I going to live? How are we going to pay for this? And how are we going to take care of that? Those are the kinds of things that can come in and choke the life of God right out of us. Those are very real issues. And that's really what Jesus is dealing with right here. And this is what he says to do in relation to those things. He says that we are to resolve to seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. You see, we're to put spiritual things first. So if you have gone out and you've got now a couple of jobs, because, man, you just got to make ends meet, and that has resulted in spiritual life has to be put on the back burner. You know, I don't have time for fellowship anymore. I can't go to Bible study like I used to be able to. I can't pray with my wife and kids. I can't be the spiritual leader in the home. I got to get this taken care of. You have lost it right there. You're not doing what verse 33 says. You're not seeking first the kingdom of God. You've bought into the material being the only thing or the important thing. And Jesus said life is more than food and the body is more than clothing. And this is the person that the Lord is really talking to. You need to put God first. You mean to tell me that I need to quit my second job and just trust that these bills are going to get taken care of? That's what I'm telling you. That's what you need to do. You need to put the Lord first and know that God has ways that you don't even realize. He has ways that you know nothing about. Just like that little bird with a broken leg. He never had a clue that Braden was going to meet him there with a compassionate heart and a big old hunk of bread the other morning. But he was there. And you see, you don't have the slightest idea how God is going to meet you. But what you need to know is that he will meet you. He wants to meet you. He wants to prove himself to you. He wants to show his faithfulness. But so often we don't let him. And I have people coming all the time saying, you know, man, the Lord isn't taking care of me. And God isn't faithful. And here's my life. And this is what's going on. God is faithful. You're not seeking first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. So what is the balance in this? Am I saying that, hey, just quit your job, go bird watching and don't worry about it? No, you do what you can that's within reason. Not excluding the spiritual priority. And you trust that God will take care of the rest. That's what faith is. And you know, I found an interesting thing about most of us. We all want to talk about faith, but none of us want to live by it. You know, it's great to talk about it, but who in the world wants to live by it? That was great for the patriarchs. That was good for those Bible people. But man, these are the 90s, living by faith. That's tough. That's what we're called to do. So if you've got two jobs trying to make ends meet and your spiritual life is suffering, a big step of faith is going to be to quit that job and to start putting spiritual things first, like Jesus said. But this is the very place where you set yourself up to be blessed by the Lord. You see, that's what God says to do. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And what? All these things shall be added to you. All what things? All the things he's talking about in the context. All the things we worry about. What are we going to eat? What are we going to drink? What are we going to wear? Where are we going to live? How are we going to pay our bills? Those are the things. You see, this is the context of verse 33. In other words, God is saying, you seek me first and I'll take care of you. It's kind of a conditional promise. I'll take care of you. I'll provide. I'll work things out. Now, you know, you might be saying, well how is God going to do that? And here you go with your logical mind, your rationale. You know, I just can't see it. Well, good, because that's faith. If you can see it, it's not faith. Remember, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. But isn't that how we actually end up operating? We just say, I can't see it, man. I just can't see God doing that. Well, good. If you can't see it, then that must mean God's going to do it. You see, if you can see it, then you're going to do it. You're going to provide. It's all going to work out because you've planned it. You've got the strategy. That's not the Christian life. That's not the life of faith. The life of faith is a life that says, Lord, I can't see it. I can see the birds. You're taking care of them, but those are just birds. Yeah, that's the point. They're just birds. If they're just birds and God's taking care of them, what about you who were made in His image and then redeemed by His blood? Jesus said, oh, you of little faith. And I'm sure that there was somewhat of a chuckle in His voice when He said it. Oh, you of little faith, don't you see your Father? Oh, He loves you so much. He wants to take care of you. This is the God's cure for worry and for anxiety is found in these things: realization, contemplation, and resolution. Now, as we close, I think perhaps the most important point that we could make this morning is the point concerning who it is that is speaking to us here in our text. You see, if I have a problem and I go with my problem to someone who is unfamiliar with it, impotent in relation to dealing with the problem, and I present the problem to them and they say to me, hey, don't worry about it. I find no comfort in that. I find no peace or rest in that. I walk away saying, this guy's a fool. I walk away saying, it's easy for them to say not to worry about it. They don't understand what's going on. They're out of touch. They're detached. They're removed from the whole situation. But on the other hand, if I've got a problem and I go to someone who's an expert in that area and I say, this is my problem, and that person says, hey, don't worry about it. Oh man, I'm relieved. You know, I'm freed up. I recently had a situation like that. I had a medical thing going and I had to go for some testing, and I was going to a GP who didn't specialize in this area, and he looked at the test and said, this is a problem. And I was worried. So you got to go to a specialist. So you go to the specialist and he runs a test and he evaluates and he looks at it and he says, don't worry about it. Oh, all right. See, this guy's an expert in the area. He said not to worry about it. I don't have to worry about it. The Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, He's the one who's saying to us, don't worry about it. If it was anyone less than Him telling me not to worry about the circumstances that we see our world in, believe me, I'd be worried. But since it's the Son of God who says don't worry about it, I can rest in that. Let me remind you of just who this person is. John's Gospel, chapter 1, verses 1 through 3. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him. And without Him, nothing was made that was made. Colossians 1:16, for by Him all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created through Him and for Him. And then Matthew 11:27, Jesus speaking, He said, all things have been delivered to me by my Father. And no one knows the Son except the Father, nor does anyone know the Father except the Son and the one to whom the Son wills to reveal Him. The eternal Son of God says to you, don't worry about it. You can trust Him. You can trust Him. This is what He said. Take no thought for your life. Don't be concerned about it. Look at the birds. Look at the flowers. Look at what I've done for these lesser things. Am I not going to take care of you? But instead of concentrating and being distracted by and consumed with these material things, seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. And what he's saying in essence is this, and I will take care of the rest. I'll take care of it all. I'll add it to you. The Lord is so good. He's so faithful. He's a faithful God. He's a faithful Father. Not one of His promises has ever failed His people. And so we today are called to a carefree life. We're called to a worry-free life. We're called to trust the Lord. May that be our resolution.